Exodus 33:18, start our reading there. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee in my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, that thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus, and for these things that you show us. Sometimes we don't fully understand or comprehend them, but we thank thee for the blessing, for our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just thankful, Father, that you take us darkness out of darkness into thy marvelous light, that you washed away all our sins by the blood of Christ and set us upon the rock, take us out of the miry clay and set us upon the rock to stay. We thank thee for the benefits you give us in Christ Jesus. And as the scripture says, how thou daily loadeth us with benefits. We praise thee for that. Pray your mercies be upon the services this morning, that you give us ears to hear and hearts to perceive the word of truth, that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge of thy truth, and that we might be a more spiritual people, Father, a people that follow thee more wholly. We just look to thee and thank thee for the forgiveness of sin you give us in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Glimpse of God's glory, entitled the message, Glimpse of God's Glory. We have before us in this passage from the book of Exodus regarding Moses, God's glory. God's glory was hid from Moses, that no man can see and live. We know that he spoke to God face as a man speaketh face to face, and we'll look at that just a little bit. And when God let his glory pass by, he put him in the cleft of the rock. And, of course, there's been no telling how many sermons have been preached on the cleft of the rock and songs sung and in the lyrics and so on and so forth. It is a thing that we see that God hides us from that which would overwhelm us, that which we're not capable of seeing. What was revealed or only a glimpse of was his Shekinah glory, is what we call it or refer to it be. But he was obscured from all the fullness of God's glory. He could see part of it, the hinder part, the lesser part. We don't fully understand what that means either, because God is spirit, and God is all places at all times, and yet we see something happen here that we not fully comprehend. Some say it was a vision, and so on and so forth. But I think it was a real time, and that's the way it reads. And so we think about his kind of glory. We can see the glory of God as Moses did, seeing him that is invisible. We can see the glory of God all around us. We can see the glory of God when we look in a mirror. We can see the glory of God when we have a desire to pray and when we understand the scriptures. We can just see the glory of God in all places that are around about us. If we look, a lot of people see the same things we see no glory. Now they read the Bible, look at the Bible, they see no glory. And it is veiled to them. They cannot see it. They cannot comprehend it. But praise be unto God, the Spirit of God does let us see and let us glimpse. And by faith, when we believe what God says in His Word, that we can get a glimpse of God's glory. God thus concealed and yet at the same time revealed Himself to Moses. At the same time of His blessing, God protected him that he could only see so much. When Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was blind afterward, and he seen this great light, and we don't fully understand all that, but I think that was a partial or part of the glory of God that he seen on the Damascus Road, which caused that problem. And the same is true for us today in Christ Jesus, our rock. God is hid, or as he did Moses in the cleft of the rock, we can see some of the glory of God, but we cannot see the full glory of God. Think about this glory is referring to or speaking of or looking at an all-consuming glory. a glory that a man cannot perceive, cannot take hold of. We know the angels do because they, as the vision of Isaiah speaks of, they was over him singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Of course, they's covering one part with one wing with the cover of their faces, and that would block some of the glory, but nonetheless, the Shekinah glory, we assume, was there. As all the apostles, the saints, and the lost people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all were protected by a veil when Jesus came into the world with the veil of his flesh. And they could not see the glory of God. Matter of fact, most people did not even get a glimpse of the glory of God. And here he was healing people, doing the miracles he was doing, and feeding the 5,000, 4,000. We just go on and on and on. And yet they didn't get even a glimpse of the glory of God. But those that could see, those that did understand, did get a glimpse of God's glory. That on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' glory was revealed in part and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, there in Matthew 17:2. And so we see then that they did get a glimpse there, and as we already mentioned, Paul on the Damascus Road. God's glory is everywhere for all to read. And there's not a reason why man cannot see God's glory. We want to turn to Romans, the first chapter in 19. Romans, the first chapter and the 19th verse, starting there. And it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." And when we think about the glory of God, we might read passages like Psalms 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And there's many passages in the Scripture that reveal God's glory in this, that as we look at the stars and the heavens and all these things, if all we see is just the stars, and all we see is just the heavens, all we see is the grass and the trees and other people, then we've missed it. We haven't seen the Maker, that all these things is His handiwork. We don't see the glory that God reveals. We think about Psalms 19:3 tells us why mankind is without excuse. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And that's talking about the creation. And whether the stars, the sun, of course the sun is evident in Psalms 19, as you know, and the speech of the stars, the firmament, and then the sun, as it finishes its course, it just reveals, it's like a loudspeaker saying, "See the glory of God," as you look around at all these things. He should perceive the glory of God and interact when he interacts with God's creation. Therefore, all are without excuse. All, without exception, is without excuse. Many do not think that how or these things came to be. They cannot see clearly. And to me, it's just willful ignorance. We understand any complex thing has to have somebody to put it together. Somebody's got to figure out how to put this thing together and figure out and blueprint it. And we just think all the things that men do to make something. And here God has made things that are more complex than man can even imagine and even try to do. And his glory in birth, seed, growing, in the immune system, our brains, ability to adapt, what amazing things we have. Think about all the animals and different things that different ones does just by instinct that they do things. We just wonder at them. The platypus, I always think about that. It's a different looking creature, and it's part bird and part something, and here it is, and it's part of God's wonderful creation. How many kinds of creatures, from those we cannot see to the whale, for instance. This I got off the web, so you can just take it for what it's worth. It says there's 7.77 million species of animals, of which 953,000 and so on have been described, 298,000 species of plants, and 611,000 species of fungi, That's moles and mushrooms, of which 43,000 have been characterized. That's just these things around us. That's how many there is. Now, we know that all the time they're finding new ones, and we know that some have become extinct, that they no longer exist. But in the creation, how many was there? We don't know all the different creatures and species and insects and flies and fleas and so on and so forth that God brought into the world. Then we get into the elements, compounds, and all of that. We'll not. How many planets, stars, meteors, comets, kinds of angels? How big is the observed universe? You know, it said observed universe. It's 93 billion light years circumference. And so the light year, of course, is 5.88 trillion miles. And then you times that by 93 billion, and you get the answer. The circumference of the known are what we can observe. Many think it's infinite, but it has no end. But we know from the Scripture it does. I mean, God's going to roll it up like a scroll, and when He does, we'll see it's going to have a top and a bottom or a round or however it is that God, when He folds it up. The complexity of His creation and variety, scientists say, and this is on the web, the average person has 37.3 trillion cells in their bodies, and this is, we think about the heart, the brain, the bones, muscles, and we just go on and on, all kinds of cells we have, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We think about we make about 230 billion new cells a day. Now, God's programmed us or made us that way, that we replace as the cells wear out, they're replaced, we get new blood plates, the cells, and I mean, you can cut yourself and bleed, and even you get faint from it, you know, even you don't get a transfusion. In a few days, you'll be up and ground about again because it's been replaced. Can you see God's glory in His creation? Men think that this, or say that this came by accident. I don't think they can really believe that. I mean, to me, a rational person cannot believe that, but just these few things that we mentioned in the trillions and the billions and the millions. And cannot we see that all is, not only man is fearfully and wonderfully made, but the whole universe is made in such a complex thing. And this is just the things that we can perceive. And we know what God put in our hearts. Ecclesiastes tells us that we would know the beginning, that we would have desire. We have desire to know that we cannot find it because God has concealed it from us. We know some things about it. And again, there in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Now, so the visible creation reveals the invisible. It reveals God. And as we read the Scriptures and we think, well, that's fantastic. I heard people say, I just don't believe that could be true. If you just stop and think about the creation and the variety of it, the greatness of it, the wonderful of it, then as we see the glory of God in that, surely we can see that God can do these minute things that are mentioned in the Scriptures. When it says Jesus speak and raise the dead, exactly what's going to happen. And some people say, well, what about this happened? What about that happened? You know, the Roman Catholics, I mentioned before, I don't like mention it though, they took Tyndall's body and cut it up in portions, gave it to the bishops, and they just took it to all parts of the world that they had places at, and they buried them and cast them into the sea and different things. What? So God couldn't put him back together in the resurrection. How foolish. I mean, when Jesus speaks, the same one that says, let there be light, and there was light, is the same one that's going to call those in the grave to come forth, and they shall come forth. I always pictured in my mind, and I know that's not a good picture sometime, that the saints are eagerly waiting to be for the resurrection, but the wicked are dread that awful day for them. It'd be they would try to impede or stop or keep from that happening, but the saints of God are ready for the glorified body. Jesus' flesh concealed His glory. God's glory was hidden in Jesus, protecting to conceal. In Exodus 33:20, and He said, thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live. Now that's an important verse as we go through this section especially, that no man can see God face to face and live. We think about this is this veil that protected man from him was what we the veil of flesh. It was just like your flesh, like my flesh. He was, of course, of Jewish parent, and he looked like a Jew. I know some people make him black, some make him white, some make him red, some make him yellow, some make him all kinds of things, but he would be in just a normal Jewish-looking person. Now, that's what he was. That's who he was in the flesh. He also concealed who Christ is, the second person of the Godhead, the very God of God, and yet he was the Son, and now he's a man of man. Jesus, the rock, that is that we are hidden in the cleft, a hiding place, is a place that we can go for refuge and safety. It is a place that we can go, if you will, in times of trials and tribulation, time of good times and bad times, and when we need relief, comfort, and we go and run unto our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. How was God the Son manifest? There in Luke, the second chapter, in the seventh verse. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I just have to tell you, I don't understand the incarnation. I understand it in the sense I believe it's true. I understand that it did happen. I understand that in this babe was the Son of God, and that he was God, very God, man, very man, or very baby, I guess we would say in that case. And yet, he, if you will, he became poor that we might become rich, that his glory was hidden, and most of the time, most of the things that Jesus did was by the Spirit. A few times, we see Jesus acting directly. Not praying to God or asking, but operating directly, because he is God in the flesh. And these things, I think, are there for our understanding and for our learning, that we might know that he is, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. Yet, God did send some shepherd, wise men, and then after 8 days, a prophet and a prophetess, and in the days of the temple, the time of his circumcision. None, not Moses, not the prophets, not the apostles, as in John 1:18 it says, up to the time of Jesus speaking, or of time of this recording, I guess we could say. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And again, we see that no man has seen God face to face. No man from the beginning and up to that time, and I think that's what it's speaking of, that we'll be able to see the Shekinah glory when it says we shall see him face to face in the time in glory, or as we move with the Lord Jesus Christ in New Jerusalem. Yet God did, as we said, sent these out to declare, proclaim, to glorify, but these were soon forgotten. And what about Moses clarified in Exodus. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. 33:11, it says, "And Moses spake unto, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with a friend," and that's the key, as a man speaks to a friend. And there in 18, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Verse 19, he as we had read in our text, as we that he would pass by and proclaim his name in verse 20. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the only reason we even reference this is because some people will take one verse out of context, make it a Bible or something, and build a religion on it. Or that, on the other hand, some will take a verse out of context and say, "Well, see here, it says one thing here and one thing there," and they call that an error. But if you read the whole thing together, you find exactly what God is speaking of. He's talking about when Moses went into the tabernacle, he spoke to God just like you and I would sit down and talk. That's exactly how God talked to Moses. He's the only one that we know of the prophets of the Old Testament, that he literally spoke to him just like a man would speak to another man. And that's the uniqueness of it. That's the freshness of it. That's the glory of it. And so the idea here is that not he went in there and And God was in His Shekinah glory, which the tabernacle would have been so lit up that it would lift the universe up. And that's what some tried to portray it, but all we have to do is just read the Scriptures. And then it's topped off, as we mentioned, in John 1:18. There are many incidents of people speaking to God, and we know that when Miriam was turned leprous, that it spoke there that God speaks to prophets by vision. But here's Moses. He spoke to him as a person speaks face to face. So he's unique, different. And as a prophet of God. The closest that anyone has ever come in this life is the Mount of Transfiguration. There in the book of Luke, 9:29, book of Luke, starting there. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, and which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, and not knowing what he said. That gives us the clue when we're not knowing what we're saying, you shouldn't say anything. But he said, well, this is a wonderful thing. We got Moses, we got Elijah, we got Jesus. So we'll build three tabernacles. So we see that the Lord had some more training for Simon Peter, but the point I'm seeing, this is the closest. These were not struck blind, as Paul was. And the indications of what my welder friend told me one time, he said, you know what that sounds like with I'm talking about Paul. We're not going to read it. But because the scales fell off his eyes, he says, it's like a welder burn. Where you look right into the welder burn, and that's what happens. And if you don't treat it right away, then he's talking about the trouble you had. I don't know if that's exactly the brightness of it. It was brighter than that. Nonetheless, it had an effect. What should we perceive one day and we're in a boat in the sea, and there came a great storm upon it? We remember that in Mark 4:38, and they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And of course, this is an occasion, and Jesus walking upon the water was another occasion. And as soon as he got into the boat, they was on the other side. And they was only halfway. When Jesus got in the boat, they was on the other side. He did it because he's God. He can do anything that it so pleases him to do. So when people see the miracles that Jesus did, read the miracles that Jesus did, it should cause them to see the glory of God. We should, as God people, especially see the glory. Sometimes we get so used to it that we don't actually see the glory anymore. We just kind of say, well, you know, we just think about like drinking water, that we don't take exception with it and stop there and think about what it took to do this. The feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, if you've ever tried to feed something like a 100 or 200 people, you know what you have to do, the logistics of it, just get enough food, enough people, and all this served, and get it all there. And they's out in a desert place of all places. I think it was Thomas, one or Philip, one of them goes and says, send them away, Japan, you know, it's getting late here. If they don't leave real quick, they won't be able to make it back to those towns where they might get some food or something. They was out in a desert place. And then Jesus had them sit down. Then he fed him, had a few pieces of bread and some fishes, and fed them all. And they took up the leftovers, and they had more leftovers than when they began. And where did they come from? They came from Christ, the same one that spoke about the firmament, the same one that breathed into that lump of clay, the breath of life, the same one that did those things that brought the planets into view and caused them to be, if you will, and done all those things, the same one as they's passing it out It increased. It increased. Now, Elisha had done a similar thing, but not to that extent. And so we see all these things, but what glory. What wonder. And I think about those people, and they's all sitting there, and they seen what they had to start with, and then all of them eat. And when they got through, they had all this left over. And, of course, you know, they started following Jesus because they said, feed us forevermore. You know, we found it here. We're going to eat. And John, the 6th chapter, I believe it is, where he speaks of him being the bread of life, he said that they were to do the will of God. And that when they said, what is the will of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent. It was not about the glory of the feeding, but the glory of the feeding should have shown them who he was. Is there a greater sign than his perfection, the only perfect man that ever lived? He was perfect from beginning to end. Adam started upright when he was created, but he didn't end well. And we see that Jesus Christ started and ended well. He was perfect and the only perfect human being that ever lived. Christ on the cross, his glory was concealed. Few seen him as the benefactor, but most seen him as a malefactor. On the cross at Calvary, they thought they finally got rid of this troublemaker. And as people gathered around and mocked him, made fun of him and all of this, they didn't see a benefactor at all. They didn't see how that blood that was shed from his side and from his hands and from his brow, that they were the entrance, if you will, the washing away, the doing away, the payment for man's sin, that he might be the propitiation for them. Then there was the glory in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Why do so many try to tear down, to fight against, lie against, do all they can against the resurrection? Because it's a declaration that he is the Son of God. It's a declaration that God was satisfied with what Christ did. If Christ has not raised from the grave, we'd never know whether the Father was satisfied or not. But he was raised from the grave and he sat down at the Father's right hand. And that shows the satisfaction, the propitiation was secured for us and we was delivered. And cannot we see God's glory in that? God's glory is revealed by the saints and his churches. The church reveals God's wisdom. There in Ephesians 3:10, and there it tells us to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so the church, the saints of God that make up the church, are to manifest the wisdom of God. This is not only just for people. This is for the angels. This is for the devil. This is for any principalities and powers. This is for anybody and everybody that in the church the wisdom and glory of God is seen. Sometimes we don't see the blessings that we have to be in a Lord's church. And our responsibility as the Lord's church is the pillar and ground of truth. That's the reason it makes a difference what we believe. It makes a difference what we proclaim. It makes a difference where we stand. And yes, there should be unity. That if there's not unity, we should make unity. That is, to get them together until there is unity in the Word of God. We're to stand forth and show forth the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and His wonderfulness and His graciousness that others might see. God's glory is seen in His church, there in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, this goes beyond here. This goes forever. I mean, and I think Ephesians 2:7, that I like to mention every now and then, is one of those verses that shows that. But it's going to be in glory. It's going to show and bring forth praise and glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that, if you will, that he accomplished. And the church is one of those things. Yes, there'll be a country or a nation over there called Israel will be there too and show forth the glory of God in that. But the church shall show the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular in the eternity and the eternal ages. Thinking about we are changed. When we are changed, we reveal God's glory there in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, we should look more like Jesus as we grow older. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we look worse than we did when we was younger, but we are to look older in Christ. That is, that the glory of God would be that we'd be more like, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We'd be aged, wisdom, if you will. And sometime as youngsters, you know, we've done things as silly, things as foolish. And I'm talking about doing things in the name of the Lord that was, at the time, we just knew we was right on. Somebody said something, you know, put Christ back in Xmas, you know, Christmas, and get out there and, well, go get that, you know, get all these X's off of everything, put Christ, and then you learn and find out later it was a big mistake. And the point I'm making, though, as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, but we should grow from glory to glory, that we manifest more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around about us than we did before. The gospel is hidden from the lost. There in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 3rd verse, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, who should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves that your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so we were just like these rest of these people spoke of. Just exactly like them. The difference is verse 6, "For God who commanded the light shine out of darkness shined in our hearts." That's what makes us different from any other person in the world that's without Christ. It's not us. It's not something unique and special and wonderful about us. It's what's unique and special about Jesus Christ. It's what's unique and special about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the election, how God chose the people from the foundation of the world. And we notice here that the confusion and the bombardment, if we hear, about the enemy is coming like face on. But Christ, if you will, or God, by His Spirit, goes in the heart, and that's where the new birth takes place. And we're saved from the inside out. The new man, if you will, the old man is in our spirit, is regenerated, renewed, refreshed, born again, whatever, quickened, whatever we want to, whatever terms we want to use. But then we're saved in from the inside out, and then we grow in wisdom and knowledge. The gospel is hidden from the lost. The gospel only elect can see, as we read, and then we that God is pleased to put His Spirit within us forevermore. I mean, we have God within us. And we think about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And here also should the glory shine forth. It takes a radical change to be able to see the invisible. In 1 Peter 1:23, it speaks of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the new birth is where we start and we continue on growing in grace and wisdom and knowledge. It takes supreme work to clean us up. In Titus 3:5, it speaks of the Holy Spirit washing us, refreshing us, and delivering us, if you will, from our filthiness and our wickedness and our sins. Washed by the blood. We speak of Matthew 26:18, that we're in the covenant of blood. And that is the blood that Jesus shed. It says, "To whom God would make, excuse me, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We have this treasure in earthen vessels, as we mentioned there in Colossians. There in Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I don't think sometime we pay enough attention to the spiritual leadership and guidance sometime because we get so wrapped up in the world. And these are the things that bombard us. Same thing that bombards us when we're lost is the same thing sometime that keeps us from seeing the glory of God. And now, and even seeing the glory of God in our lives. Seeing the glory of God within us. we're in a strange place. As someone was said one time, you're in a dark alley, and they give this bad scenario, you know, here come some muggers, you know. What do? You know, you blow a whistle, honk your horn. What's the first thing you do? Well, the first thing, should call unto God. I remember Jehoshaphat, he was up there with Ahab, you know, and he said, my horses are your horses, and he was going to war and accompanying, if you will, Ahab. And Ahab said, now, you put on the king's uniform. This is the way Christians are now. You put on the king's uniform, and I'll put on a private's or a second lieutenant or something like that uniform, and we'll go out to battle. Now, I think to myself, Jehoshaphat, are you that stupid? Here the prophets already prophesied that Ahab's going to be killed, and you're going out in the king's realm. And what did the enemy say? So now, don't worry about the lieutenants. Don't worry about the sergeants and the foot soldiers. Said, you get the king and kill him. If we can kill the king, you know, then they'd have the battle. So what they do? Here's Jehoshaphat in his chariot. Who's behind him? The army. They're right behind him, and they're ready to pounce. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He cries unto the Lord, the Scriptures tells us. And as soon as he cried unto the Lord, they said, well, that's not Ahab. And they turned their horses and their chariots around and went looking for Ahab. Now, how'd that happen? Because he called unto the Lord. And as soon as he called upon the Lord, they recognized that he wasn't Ahab. And sometimes we forget who is our greatest protector, who is the one, if you will, that we should call on first. It is the old saying when I was a kid, you know, when somebody would say, well, I guess we are better pray about this. Oh, has it come to that? As if this is a last-ditch hope, you know. We've got to pray about it. It should be the first thing that we do. As glory flows from those that are saved in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Can you see the glory within? Can you see the water pouring out? We know that the next verse in John 7 speaks of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. But it was the Spirit he was talking about in this, see the river flowing of living water. We should be that people can see life in us. They should be able to see a holy life. They should be able to see some glory, some hint of the glory of God in us. God's glory is contained, concealed, and revealed in Christ Jesus. We are now hid in the cliff of the rock, that is in Jesus Christ. The glorious gospel, the thrice blessed God who has blessed us, and has blessed us forever. He's given us eternal life as soon as we believe. We would say, well, let's try this out for, you know, a couple of days, see how you work out. But that's not the way God does. He gave us eternal life. I know He knew us from the foundation of the world, knew what kind of people we were. But nonetheless, as soon as we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we had eternal life. Not something to be revoked. Not something that we can say, well, maybe we're going to have to be put on probation about this. No, solid eternal life. When we pass from this life to the next, we have eternal life. We have it here. We have it there. It started here. It never ends. As long as Christ is, we will be, and He'll be forevermore. If you think about His glory in salvation, His glory that is concealed, even in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, only when the Spirit of God shakes them. And sometimes we need to shake too, that we not be benign in our sharing of the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to, as much as we can, reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the rivers of living water that's flowing through each one that is saved by His amazing grace. Still, love and zealous for Jesus, walk as seeing the invisible, see the glory all around about us. Is there a river of living water flowing? Need revival? Where's the river? We should have a river flowing. If we see the glory, we should share the glory. We should not just share words. One of the things I found when I went to evangelism school, taught me all these, you know, these little tricks. You get people to sit down and say after me, because you can tell maybe what kind of place I was at. Sing after me, and say after me, you know. Repeat after me. Say this, you're saved. But you know, it was just words. There was no glory in it. My glory, maybe, if I could get somebody to make a profession, I could go back and brag on, but not the glory of God. When we share the glory, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should share the glory. And only as we see the glory will it be shed. I mean, seen by others. Just think about when somebody's excited about something, you can tell it immediately. You don't have to say, are you excited about that? Are you, you know, but most people, you can tell they're excited about that. When we share the gospel, we should be excited, or at least that we should reveal the glory of our all-seeing God.